Visiting the state fair in Tampa, Florida was a fun family event for about a decade when our kids were in high school and college. And one of our favorite activities, like the first thing we always did, was go straight to Cracker Country with its pioneer buildings and displays. Well, to be honest, we went there for the kettle corn. That was the first thing we did, get a big bag of kettle corn to take with us to keep us from eating things like this. You know, it satisfied our desires for sweet and crunchy, but it kept us from gorging on deep-fried Snicker bars, red velvet funnel cakes, cotton candy. Oh, my. You fill up on that, get on the tilt-a-whirl, and wait for the fun to really start. Now, most of us are familiar with the phrase, you are what you eat, and know that instead of filling up on fare like junk food, we need to eat moderate amounts of nutritious foods. And while there have always been and always will be debates on what really counts as nutritious food, all of us have unique metabolisms, we know that we can't eat a lot of sugary, sweet foods without some bad results, some negative results. Anyone who lives with someone who has diabetes or anyone who has diabetes or celiac disease, which is gluten intolerance, knows very well the impact of eating the wrong foods. You know what happens to you when you don't eat the right things. They make us ill, or at least they weaken our bodies and minds. But if we eat the right foods, we tend to be healthy and strong. And so tonight, what we want to do is talk about that concept in a discussion or in a lesson called Desiring the Good from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We're going to talk about it in an area that's much more important than our physical health. Our physical health is important. Don't want to deny that. But we're talking about our spiritual health. What we eat spiritually, mentally, what we consume that creates who we are on the inside, in our heart and in our minds. If we fill our minds and our spirits with spiritual junk food, the stuff of this world, the pop psychology and the felt needs, the things that satisfy what we think we might need, we will weaken and become ill and eventually die spiritually for all eternity. But on the other hand, if we fill our minds and feed our minds with the living Word of God that we talked about the other day, we will grow strong and healthy spiritually and emotionally. And that is our desire. That's why we want to desire the good, so that we will be strong and healthy in our spirit, in our heart, in our mind. Now, Peter is building on the concept of being reborn through the living Word to talk about the kinds of things that we should be consuming if we're going to taste or experience the Lord. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 3 and begin our study of the text itself. Verse 1, he says this, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect of salvation, or to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord," or as in some versions say, "you have tasted that the Lord is good." And so Peter is building on what he talked about in chapter 1, even though there was a chapter break when he wrote it, but on previous verses, he's building on that thing, on those things now, talk about how we can grow spiritually and benefit from the living hope and the living Word that he talked about in the previous verses. And so he says here, if you're going to taste or experience the Lord, in that expression, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, or if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, is the idea of trying God personally, in order to experience what it's like to be connected to God. Think of it like going to a roadside stand. How many of you stop at a roadside stand maybe to pick up some fresh watermelon or vegetables or something? Because they're already coming out, I think. They should be anyway. They aren't, they will be soon. And when you go and you go to one that has watermelons, and you always want to find the one that has a sign, you can plug it. Raise your hand if you know what it means when it says you can plug it. All right, we have a handful of hands going up. Okay, what that means is, and you don't think about this because you can't do it at the grocery store, but if you stop at one of these roadside stands and you're not sure whether the watermelon is ripe or just ripe and not overripe, when they say you can plug it, that means you can. They have a little plug or a little device that'll plug a hole in it, pull it out so you can taste it to see that it's good, that it's not overripe or that it hadn't spoiled or there's nothing wrong with it. And so that's the idea of plugging. So you can taste it, so you can see that it's good. You know, my wife and I keep our grandkids. Well, she does most of it, but anyway, we keep our grandkids. And this last week, we had a couple of incidents with them that was kind of funny that fit in with this. One day, we went to Baskin Robbins, and my grandson decided he wanted Sour Patch ice cream. Exactly. And I said, you might want to taste that. So give him a little scoop. And so she gave him a little spoonful of it, and he. No, I don't want that. He got something else. Then the next day, my wife had bought a pecan pie, and I was rapidly making it disappear. And my granddaughter came in and said, I'm hungry. And so I said, well, here, taste this. No. She wouldn't even let me get close to her with it. She wasn't going to taste it. And when you think about life here in the world, you have people that taste the Lord and say, nah, that's not what I want. And then you have others who, like the hard soils, I don't want anything to do with them at all. They're not going to taste them. But the thing is, if you plug it, if you pull out that good, sweet watermelon and you taste it, that's the idea of tasting who God is for those who want what is good and right in the world. And we experience things that way all the time. We test things all that way all the time. We test drive cars. We try on shoes and see how they fit, how they walk. We try on clothes. You know, if we go to Sam's Club, we walk around, and we probably shouldn't be doing this because it's more like that fair stuff, and we taste the little things that they hand out when we probably shouldn't because they're full of sugary treats. But anyway, we taste it to see if we're going to like it. When it comes to the most important aspect of our lives, that is our soul, our eternity, and our relationship to God for all of eternity, we need to try Him so that we can find out and we can see that He is good. That He is good for us. What He has for us and what He wants for us is good. Now here in Psalm, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, he says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, some of you, your versions might have that in italics or in an indication that it's a quotation. Because it is a quotation going back to Psalm 34. If you turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 34, and in the 34th Psalm, David is talking about the glory of God and the provision of God, and he uses this phrase in the text there that Peter is quoting. In fact, by the way, I thought at one point that, about stopping and just doing a few lessons on all of the Old Testament references and allusions here in 1 Peter, but that'd be a whole other series all in and of itself because it's just in every page, almost every verse has some word or phrase that goes back to something coming straight out of the Old Testament. In fact, one author that I was looking at said that that 1 Peter is almost it's just a commentary on Psalm 34. So let's read Psalm 34. I think it's worth reading the whole thing and see how God provides for those who love Him. Verse 1, Psalm 34. This will be a lengthy reading, but bear with me, please. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. And he continues, oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. You see that in the first in chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Peter that we read a moment ago. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the broken heart, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. First Peter is a lot of, and says a lot about the suffering that Christians were going to be going through. But God will deliver them from them. Maybe not physically, but spiritually and eternally. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken, as reference to Christ. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And so you see, over and over, David is the author of that psalm, is praising God for providing for and caring for the righteous, his people. God cares for us and provides for us. And so that's what Peter is quoting here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. He's quoting from this. And I think that that psalm just permeates the entire book in essence, really. And so he's talking about that. He's talking about the importance of learning to rely on God. And Peter takes that and builds on that to teach us how to rely on God. We need to learn to rely on God instead of our own hands. Life doesn't always bring the things we want. We don't always get the job that we want, the health that we want, the things that we want. We don't get those. But God gives us what we need. He provides for us the things that we need so that we can thrive spiritually. So that's what Peter's building on. And now he begins with the idea of discarding some bad foods. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and see some of the bad habits, the bad foods, the bad ideas that we need to discard, to get rid of. And they are a sharp contrast to the kind of habits or food that a born-again believer should eat in order to be holy and love one another fervently, like he talked about earlier in chapter 1. Now, we're going to look at the discard, the things to discard, and then we're going to end up wrap up with some things to desire. And since we've purified, go back to the text there in verse 22. He says, "And since chapter 1, verse 22, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, and discard these things." Jump ahead to verse 1 of chapter 2. "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." And so let's just look at some of these things that are junk food. They fill us up, and they make us feel good sometimes, these things do, but they're destructive. They're even worse than cotton candy and red velvet cakes. You ever seen those red velvet cakes at the fair? No, they are the elephant ears made out of red velvet cake. Just got sugar all over them. Now I may have to go just get one on the way home now that I keep talking about it. I need to stop that. Well, the first thing is malice. Malice. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 1. Malice. Malice is one of those things that sometimes it gets in there and we just, oh man, it just feels so good to be mean and hateful to somebody. I just want to hate somebody. It's like I talked about this morning. Whenever we want to judge somebody's heart, we better start with ourselves, and it better not be just to tear them down. Because that turns into malice when we just want to tear somebody down rather than trying to help them be right. It's the idea of wicked intent for others, badness in an evil sense. And it's the kind of character, activity that shows up in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when Paul talked about this evil character who was living with his father's wife and they're refusing to deal with it. He said that's malice. That brings malice into the church. And it's the opposite of sincerity and truth in that verse. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Paul has a number of passages like this. Colossians chapter 3 is one of those. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, I want you to notice the similarity in language. Colossians 3, verse 8 says this, "But now you also put them all aside." And he's talking about the way you used to live, those bad foods, anger, wrath, malice, that evil intent, slander and abusive speech from your mouth. So you see all these things that come along with malice. Anger, just visceral wrath, talking about people ugly, saying ugly things about people that you shouldn't. All of those are behaviors that we should want to get rid of. That we should say, I don't want this mindset. I don't want this way of thinking. I don't want this way of talking in my heart at all. Get it out of the house. Get it out of the heart. Get it out of the mind. Discard these things. Look over in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, James says something also very similar to this, closer to the first book of 1 Peter. But James chapter 1 and in verse 21, we referenced this passage last week when we talked about the Word. But in verse 21, he says, therefore, putting aside, so discard, all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, that's that cruel hatred of people and of God, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So think of it in this way. If you're filled up with deep-fried Snickers bars, I'm going to talk myself into stopping and getting something on the way home if I don't stop this. You fill yourself up with that junk, then when you get home, you're not going to want the good food that has been prepared. And he's saying here, get all that junk out. Don't fill your mind with those things so that the Word of God can be planted in there and take root and grow the way it should. Remove the evil, discard it so that the Word can take root. Well, the second word, going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, is guile or deceit. And this is a common word for bait. You know what they call sushi in Alabama, right? Bait. And maybe they call it that in Kentucky too, I don't know. But anyway, and we're all familiar with the idea of what bait is because we all are familiar. I think everybody here is familiar with fishing, even if it's not something you enjoy doing. And what you do is when you go fishing and you want to catch a fish, I used to go fishing with my dad. He loved to go catfish fishing. He would fish for catfish on Lake Fork in East Texas. And they would put this nasty, ugly bait on this sharp, pointed, barbed hook and drop it in the water. And we'd wait till a catfish bit it. And then we'd set the hook and pull it up. And we did not practice catch and release. Well, Dad did not do that catch and release nonsense. Unless it was a little one. If it was too small, he'd put it back. But if it was over, if it reached the limit and was above that minimum size, it was food. It was taken back home, cleaned very easily. I watched him clean a couple of times. Of course, this was all after I'd grown up. And I'd go back. This was back, 10, 15 years ago. And I mean, he had that cleaning down to a science. And then we had a big fish fry, and it was really good. The bait of guile and deceit is to catch us so Satan can consume us, so the world can consume us. That's why I warn you parents, the world is going to want to consume your children. It's going to throw bait at them everywhere you look. There's going to be bait tossed out at your kids, and you need to be aware of that and prepare them for it and help them fight it because they don't understand how to fight it yet. You've got to train them how to do that. That's what it's going to do. And they want to they want your kids to take the bait, and they want you to take the bait so they can hook you and reel you in. They want to trick you, trap you, and capture you. Don't let it happen. Next word is hypocrisy. And this word is commonly used for someone who is an actor. It was just somebody who was an actor. And the idea was that in those days, they didn't get into character. They got into an outfit and wore a mask. They put a mask over their face that was the character, already the predetermined character, and speak from behind the mask. And that's the word hypocrite. That's where the word hypocrite comes from. And the idea that he's talking about here, and it was used for people who weren't actors on a stage, but were actors in life, pretending to be something they were not. And the idea here is that Christians cannot be the kind of people who wear a mask and pretend to be something in front of others while there's something else completely at home or at work. We need to be the same person at work, at home. I think somebody mentioned this in Bible class this morning, that we are here at the building. It's not just something you are at the building. You're a Christian everywhere you go. So it's not an act, it's not a mask that we wear to hide from people. Look over in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, Jesus gives a good explanation of it right before he launches into a blistering discussion of the Pharisees and calls them hypocrites seven times. Matthew 23, beginning of verse 13, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're actors, you lie, you hide who you really are." And he does that six more times there in the text. But go back to verses 1, 2, and 3. And in verses 2 and 3, he explains what a hypocrite, a spiritual, religious hypocrite is. "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." In other words, they've assumed religious authority and power over the people. They've taken the position of authority. And therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. So when they tell you what to do, do it as long as it's within compliance with the law of Moses. Do it and observe it. But here's what he calls them. Here's why they're hypocrites. "But do not do according to their deeds." In other words, follow what they say when it comes from the Scripture, but don't do what they do. Because they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. But they say things and do not do them. So they have all these laws and all these restrictions and all these requirements and all of these things that you're supposed to do and things that you're not supposed to do. You know, I mean, important stuff like, you know, you don't spit on the Sabbath. You know, you've heard that, right? You know that according to the Jewish tradition, you don't spit on the Sabbath. Anybody ever heard that? You didn't know that? All right, if you spit on the Sabbath, then you violated the law. Now, here's the flawless logic. You know what happens if you spit on the ground? It hits the dirt. And you know what hitting dirt is? Plowing. And you know what plowing is? Work. So that's why you don't spit on the ground. I mean, who could disagree with such flawless logic? And that's just one minor example of the thousands of things that they took, added to the law to try to explain what the law is, which is why Jesus kept having fights with them, because they were just so absurd and off the charts in their ridiculous understanding. Hypocrites act out of religious selfishness. They want to get credit for being religious, for being good people, but they don't want to do the work that it takes to be religiously good people. Because it's work. It takes saying no to the junk food and yes to the good food. No to the malice and the guile and the fake religion and saying yes to the things of God. Well, there's a couple of other words here in the text. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. A couple other words. Envy. Envy is the idea of resenting the blessings that other people have. It's the feeling of wanting to have what they have. It's a painful and resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess that same advantage, even if we have to take it away from them. You know, one of the things that we see today is complaints about privilege. People talk about privilege, and you know, the most privileged people in the world, according to the chart of privilege, are heterosexual males, white Christian men. We have privilege. And so the solution to what the world considers a problem, the fact that us white male Christians that are healthy, I forgot about that one, have it above everybody else, is instead of lifting everybody up, tear them down. So if you see someone who has a privilege, they perceive to have a privilege, their solution is tear them down instead of building themselves up. And as Christians, in a sense, we are privileged. We're the most privileged people in the world. All of us that are Christians. Doesn't matter what our skin color is, the physical ability, our gender, none of that really matters. But as Christians, we are the most privileged people in the world, and people hate us for that. They don't like the fact that we have it good because of our moral standing. So they want to tear us down and trap us in their sin so that they can consume us. Evil will consume us, and that comes out of envy. And if we fall for that, evil will consume us if we consume it. Because that's where it comes from. It doesn't come from a love of people. It comes from a hatred of people and an envy of people. Well, the next thing is slander. Slander is evil speech. And it's an interesting word. It's the onomatopoeia. Anybody know what that word? You know, that's when a word sounds like what it's saying. Bees go buzz. Buzz is the sound that they make. And the word here in Greek is katalalia. So if somebody's talking and you get tired of listening to the talk, you just say katalalia. You know, because they're just talk. Yeah, we would say blah, blah, blah. Yeah, blah, blah, blah. Pointless talk that tears others down, that makes false and damaging statements. That's slander. And these are things that are tempting to all of us. And Peter's saying, don't consume this garbage. It's filth. It will destroy you. And where, to the extent you find it in your heart and your mind, get it out. Dig it out. Discard it. Throw it away. Get rid of it. Instead, fill yourselves up with desire for the good things. Going back to the text, like newborn babies. All right, some of you have some newborns or recent newborns. When the kids are hungry, do they say, excuse me, can I have a little bite to eat? No, it's wah! Until you put something in their mouth and fills them up. That's desire. It's funny. I'm going to pick up my grandson again. He has a sport that he's engaged in. And we came home the other day, and he started having a meltdown. And he realized the poor kid just starving to death. He was hungry. He was hangry, as the saying goes. Got some food in him, and he perked right up. And you know, so I forgot about that. And it's Grandpa's fault. I should have known. Get the boy something to eat. So that's the way God is calling for us to be for Him. To desire Him and to desire our relationship with Him, that we fill ourselves up with Him. And there's some words that He uses here in the text. Newborn babies long or desire. It's the idea of crave. Long for, Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. That kind of longing, desire. And so he said, desire the pure food. Long for the pure milk of the Word. Pure food is there. It's not mixed with junk. It's not mixed with things that are no good. It's something that is made up of the Word of God. We need to fill ourselves with it. And one of the things to think about is from this perspective. I know a lot of you listen to blogs and podcasts and things like that and sermons online. I do too. So I'm not really criticizing that at all. In fact, we could do more of that. But I would recommend that you make note of the passages that are referenced and not quoted and read the passages. Go to God's Word and see if God's Word confirms what they're saying. Especially if you read. It's easy if you're reading it. Just follow out. In fact, they actually will have a link to the passage there in the blog or whatever it is you're reading. Look and see that what they're saying connects to what they were talking about, to that passage. Now, I mentioned a preacher this morning. I won't mention his name, but I was reading a post that he had the other day, and he made a reference to a passage, but he left off one of the numbers, kind of like I left L out of Schultz this morning in the announcement. He left out one of the numbers. And I looked at it and said, I don't think that's the passage he was referring to. And so I sent him a message and said, did you mean X? And then I got busy and left the room and forgot to look. And a couple hours later, I came back and he had sent me a message. What? So I didn't tell him what I was talking about. And then about an hour later, he had another message on there. Oh, figured it out. And I went back and checked and he corrected it. So I don't care who it is. Check the passages. Fill yourself with God's Word, His pure Word, because no matter how hard we try to get it accurate and correct, we are, preachers and teachers, are taking what God says and sifting that Word through our personality and understanding of Scripture. So you need to always be checking against Scripture. Right, next thing, pure food, and reason for it. He says the word there. So that long for the pure milk of the word. And the word is logos, or logos, and that's the eternal reason. Remember John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, the logos, and the logos was God, and the logos was with God. It's the idea of eternal reason. God is the eternal reason. God is the source of reason and rationality. And Jesus is an expression of that reason, expresses that reason and that rationality. And so that's what we want to fill ourselves with. God's Word, instead of filling ourselves with emotions, which are the spiritual junk food, the deep-fried Snickers bars and the candy and the cotton candy and stuff like that. Fill ourselves with the Word. Let it go into us and let it grow into salvation. It's growth-producing. You know, one of the things that I enjoy about driving up here, especially this time of year, is watching the corn grow. How many of you like just driving through the country and seeing corn grow? Right. Yeah, it's peaceful and it's just reconnecting and it just feels good to see it. You know what's good to see? There's people growing spiritually. Watching their minds absorb the Word of God and watching and seeing, especially seeing in classes as they open their, they open up and make comments and seeing maturity and you know, all of you who know have known these young guys for all their lives, haven't you seen a lot of growth and a maturation? Isn't it good? Keep it up, guys. I'm just saying, just keep it up. All right? Growth. And then the last one is kind and useful food. That goes back to verse 3. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. The word kindness, or that the Lord is good, is an interesting word that means that's a combination of kindness and useful. So it's kindness that is useful, and that is from God. And so there's really no English word that translates that without adding both of those ideas together. And so we are to fill ourselves. We are to desire kind and useful stuff that comes from God. So when we think about each other, think about this church, do we think about ways to make kind and useful contributions, spiritually and morally, not financially, but kind and useful contributions to each other, and tasting the Lord to see that He's good? Well, go ahead and put your Bibles away, and we'll just end with this question. Will you come and taste the goodness of God? The invitation is always there. I would love it sometime if in the middle of my sermon somebody stood up and said, I can't wait, I need to be baptized right now. I tell you, I'd stop in a heartbeat and say, let's get it done. Because being right with God is the most important thing any of us can do. And the way to be right with God is to taste His goodness. Consume Him. Be filled with Him. If we can help you do that tonight, whether it's for us to be baptized or to be restored or in some way made right with God, whatever we can do to help you tonight, do that. If you need it, please come while we're standing.